Chapter 8. The man of God, Patrick, was marvelously favored with heavenly visions and revelations in prayer. When, says his biographer, he every day in the Mass sacrificed the Son to the Father, or devoutly recited the Apocalypse of St. John, it was granted to him to see the heavens opened, and Jesus, standing surrounded by a multitude of angels, and whilst he meditated on those great visions his soul was altogether lost in God. 3 times in the week the angel Victor visited and conversed with him, filling his soul with celestial consolations. The labors of the day amongst men seem to have been less arduous than those of the night with God. He divided his time, so that the first part of the night he recited 100 psalms, making at the same time 200 genuflections. The second part he spent immersed in icy cold water, with his heart, eyes, and hands lifted up to heaven until he had finished the other 50 psalms. After this, he gave the short time that remained to sleep, lying on a rock, with a stone for a pillow, while the rough haircloth which he wore macerated his body even in his sleep. This is really the prodigious part of St. Patrick's life. We are not surprised that God should give power over nature to a man who had such power over himself, and are therefore prepared for the statement that the working of miracles was almost a daily occurrence with him, that he gave sight to the blind and speech to the dumb, cured all manner of diseases, and raised 33 persons from the dead in the name of the Holy Trinity. From this union with God in prayer, there was such beauty and power in his preaching that on one occasion, when a great multitude had come together to hear the word, and the saint interpreted the 4 evangelists, for 3 days and nights the people were so entranced and spellbound by his inspired eloquence that the time seemed to them but as the space of 1 day. Not only was the conversion of the Irish people to Christianity effected with extraordinary rapidity, but to this first grace God added another almost as great in the abiding presence of the great patriarch with his children. Other apostles have had to leave their work to be finished by inferior men, but for 59 years after the power of paganism had broken at Tara, St. Patrick held undisputed sway as pontiff and teacher of the church in Ireland. He lived long enough to see the gray hairs of the heads of those whom he had baptized as children, so that he had time to organize and consolidate the infant church, and to create a native clergy, works quite as difficult, perhaps, as the conversion of the nation. There seems to be no doubt that St. Patrick retired from the government of the See of Armagh many years before his death, probably in 455, and during the long interval between the period and his own death he saw 4 bishops successively fill that see. It was Cormac, the 5th successor of the saint, who outlived him. 60 years of ecclesiastical rule in Ireland gave St. Patrick's time not only to teach the faith, but to establish traditions. The rulers of the church during this time were his own spiritual children, so while 1 generation passed away, another succeeded. There was no change nor disturbance in the life of that church, which had all its discipline, as well as all its doctrine, from 1 man. The same prodigious power which in the beginning had broken all opposition, preserved unity and peace when the struggle was over, and made the fold of St. Patrick like the infant church in Judea, when the multitude of believers were of 1 heart and 1 mind. As we have seen, it was St. Patrick who imprinted on the church in Ireland that monastic character which was her strength and glory for centuries, and so great and universal was the enthusiasm of the people that they devoted 1/10 of their herds and of the produce of the land to the use of the church and the monasteries. St. Patrick's example in retiring from his bishopric and that of St. Asicus in resigning the See of Elphin suggests an explanation of a statement in the saint's life which has been too much for many modern writers, vis-a-vis that he consecrated over 300 bishops with his own hand. Grave authors have held it to be probable that St. Patrick introduced the order of Coroepiscopi into Ireland, and if we accept the view that these prelates were often nothing more than simple priests, and that they have been included in the total number of those styled bishops, there is no difficulty in the numbers. But even if we take the statement in its ordinary sense, as meaning bishops with or without sees, there is no extravagance in the conjecture that many may have resigned their sees, induced either by their master's example or by the love of solitude and the contemplative life, which had such attraction for the holy souls of that period. It was an age of wonders in Ireland, when grace was given without measure, and the records of that time cannot be tried by ordinary standards. Jocelyn tells us that in those days no one was chosen for the episcopal office or the government of souls, unless he was declared worthy by divine revelation or some evident sign. The latter years of the saint's life were spent for the most part at Saul or Armagh, where in solitude he held communion with God, and the last day alone will reveal the lights then given to him, and the graces which he obtained for his children. Once the saint had a great vision, in which the actual state of the future of the church in Ireland was revealed to him. First he saw the whole land, as it were, like a great furnace whose flames reached to the sky, and he clearly heard the voice of an angel saying, "Such is the state of Ireland now in the sight of the Lord." After a little time, instead of this far-spreading universal fire, he saw flaming mountains here and there over the land, then torches shining, succeeded by glimmering lights as darkness increased, and last of all, a few live coals buried and burning deep in the earth. And the angelic voice was heard saying that such, in times that were coming, should be the successive states of the Irish people. Then, with tears rolling down his cheeks, the saint repeated many times those words of the psalmist, "Will God then cast us off forever? Or will he never be favorable again? Or will he cut off his mercy forever from generation to generation? Or will God forget to show his mercy? Or will he in anger shut up his mercies?" And the angel answered and told him to look to the north of the land, and that there should see the change of the hand of the Most High. The saint lifted up his eyes, and behold, a little light arose in Uldula, which struggled long with the darkness, until at length the whole island was filled with the brightness of its glory, and Ireland returned to its first state of all-pervading fire. At the time when Jocelyn wrote, in the 12th century, conflicting interpretations of this vision were prevalent. The days of darkness were taken to be the terrible time of the Danish persecution in the 9th century. The light that began in Uldula was thought by some to be a figure of the great Saint Malachy, first bishop of Down in Uldula, and then of Armagh, and legate of the Holy See under Innocent II, whose life and labors have been recorded by his friend, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux. While the English invaders boldly asserted that the light was a figure of the state of things which they had introduced, Jocelyn wisely abstains from giving any opinion on the subject. The time at length came when St. Patrick understood by divine revelation that his end was near. He was then in Uldula, and he desired to be buried near his children at Armagh, for whom he had seems to have had a special love. He turned his steps towards that city, but on the way the angel Victor met him, and told him that it was the will of God that he should die in Uldula, which he was the province he had first converted, and that the city of Down was to be the place of his resurrection, at the same time reminding the saint of his prediction and promise to the sons of Dicu, his first converts, that he should die in their hands. The saint for a moment was troubled by this message, and then recovering himself, he accepted the obedience and returned to Uldula. A few days after this, the holy old man Patrick sat down with a number of his followers in a certain place not far from the city of Down, and began to treat of the glory of the saints in the mansions of the blessed. While he spoke, a bright light was seen shining over one particular spot in the neighboring cemetery, and when the lookers-on asked the saint to tell them the meaning of this light, he turned to Saint Brigid and ordered her to explain the mystery, upon which the Holy Virgin declared it to be a sign that in this place would soon be laid the body of some great servant of God. Saint Ethymbria, described by Jocelyn as the first of the virgins of Ireland, consecrated to Christ by Patrick, was present, and secretly asked Saint Brigid to tell her the name of the saint. She replied that it was the father and apostle of Ireland himself, and at the same time revealed to her friend her desire to have the privilege of investing his sacred remains in a shroud which she herself had woven for his burial. Saint Patrick, who knew in spirit what was passing in his daughter's mind, turned to her and bade her go back to her convent and bring the shroud which she had prepared. The saint himself then set out for his monastery at Saul, and upon his arrival took to his bed, knowing now that the end of his life was come. Saint Brigid had reached her convent at Carraig. She took the shroud, and, with four of her daughters, to bear her company, with all speed retraced her steps to Saul, but, worn out with fasting and the length of the journey, she and her companions grew so faint that they could proceed no farther. Their distress was revealed to the dying saint, and in the same hour he sent five of the light chariots of the country to meet them, so they arrived in time to present their offering, and having kissed his feet and hands they received his benediction. St. Patrick died March 17, 493. The conclusion of his life shall be given in the words of St. Evan. A just man indeed was this man, with purity of nature like the patriarchs, a true pilgrim like Abraham, gentle and forgiving like Moses, a praiseworthy psalmist like David, an emulator of wisdom like Solomon, a chosen vessel for proclaiming truth like the Apostle Paul, a man full of grace, and the knowledge of the Holy Ghost like the beloved John, a fair flower garden to children of grace, a fruitful vine branch, a sparkling fire, with force and warmth of heat to the sons of life, for instituting and illustrating charity, a lion strength and power, a dove in gentleness and humility, a serpent in wisdom, and cunning to do good, gentle, humble, merciful to the sons of life, dark, ungentle towards the sons of death, a servant of labors and servant of Christ, a king in dignity and power for binding and loosening, for liberating and convicting, for killing and giving life. After these great miracles, therefore, i.e., after resuscitating the dead, after healing lepers, and the blind, and the deaf, and the lame, and all diseases, after ordaining bishops, and priests, and deacons, and people of all orders in the church, after teaching the sons of Aaron, and after baptizing them, after founding churches and monasteries, after destroying idols and images, and druidical arts, the hour of death of St. Patrick approached. He received the body of Christ from Bishop Tassiac, according to the advice of the angel Victor. He resigned his spirit afterwards to heaven, in the 120th year of his age. His body is here still in the earth, with honor and reverence, though great his honor here, greater honor will be unto him in the day of judgment, when judgment will be given on the fruits of his teaching, like every great apostle, in the union of the apostles and disciples of Jesus, in the union of the nine orders of angels, which cannot be surpassed, in the union of the divinity and humility of the Son of God, in the union of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The body of the saint was wrapped in the shroud woven by St. Brigid, and the prodigies attendant on his death were in keeping with those of his life. A sweet fragrance exhaled from his sacred flesh, and during the 12 days that his body lay unburied, a bright light was seen in that part of the country, and it was said that the voices of angels were heard singing night and day the praises of the servant of Christ. At the end of this time, a dispute arose between the people of Armagh and the Oldians as to whom should possess the relics of the apostle, and a miracle decided the contest. For when the body was laid upon a funeral car, drawn by two oxen, the men of Armagh, as it seems to them, followed it, going towards their own city, until they found that they had been led astray, and pursued what was only a phantom, while the Oldians carried away the body of the saint, and buried it, as he predicted, it should be. St. Patrick, Apostle of Ireland, pray for us. This has been a production of Alleluia Audiobooks. For more free Catholic audiobooks, please visit us at alleluiaaudiobooks.com. This CD is free to make copies of and distribute, but we do ask that you do not alter the original audio. Thank you, and God bless. Hail, glorious St. Patrick, dear saint of our isle, on us thy poor children bestow a sweet smile. Not less in thy might now in heaven thou art. O come to our aid, in our battle take part. In the war against sin, in the fight for the faith, dear saint, may thy children resist to the death. May their strength be in meekness, in penance and prayer, their banner the cross, which they glory to bear.